It's an honor and privilege to be able to stand before you and teach a lesson from God's Word. We appreciate everyone's presence here this morning. I am a little concerned. We're kind of loaded in the back. I feel like I'm going to be catapulted up into the air in any moment. We're continuing our series of lessons on overcoming sin. This is the seventh in the series, and we're going to talk about hypocrisy this morning. Nobody likes a phony, do they? And that's exactly what a hypocrite is, a big phony. William Barclay wrote that in the New Testament, there's no sin more strongly condemned than hypocrisy. And in popular opinion, there's no sin more universally detested. And I would say there's never been a truer observation than what Mr. Barclay made. Because nobody likes a hypocrite. I would venture to say that even hypocrites don't like hypocrites. When you look in the New Testament, the word hypocrite or hypocrisy is from a Greek word that was used in the theater. It was used to describe an actor, one who's playing a part. If you remember back in those days, they would wear masks, so they would be pretending to be someone they are not. And that's exactly what a hypocrite is, a person that pretends to be something that they are not. One who, as we often say, does not practice what they preach. I really like what Abraham Lincoln, how he described a hypocrite. He said a hypocrite is the man who murders both his parents and then pleads for mercy on the grounds that he's an orphan. And I think that's a good way to remember. Well, Jesus often clashed with the scribes and the Pharisees over their hypocrisy. Once, when the Pharisees sent their disciples to Jesus, as Alex read from Luke 20 and verse 20, they asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. They thought, well, this is going to be a great opportunity to trip him up. And it says when they came to Jesus, they pretended to be righteous. They pretended to be really wanting to find out the truth on this matter. And they came and they said, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." They're really buttering him up, aren't they? Trying to set him up. Then they pop the question, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" If you turn over to Matthew's account of that same incident in Matthew 22, after they posed that question, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" He recognized their hypocrisy. They weren't there to elicit truth. They were there for an entirely different purpose. So even according to Jesus, a person who is pretending to be something they are not is a hypocrite. It's interesting to me when you look at the New Testament, hypocrite or hypocrisy is used 12 times, and exactly half of those, Jesus is the one using those words. Well, hypocrisy is a terrible character flaw, especially for a Christian. First of all, it's a sin, and like any sin, it would cause us to be eternally lost. But secondly, and very importantly, a Christian who is a hypocrite does a lot of damage to the cause of Christ and presents a stumbling block to others by their hypocrisy. So let's examine God's word this morning. And first of all, we want to consider the problem. What is the problem with hypocrisy? Why does this sin receive such universal condemnation from Jesus? And why do we need to be concerned about eliminating it from our hearts? Well, the first reason is that hypocrisy is a form of lying. The whole purpose behind hypocrisy is to make other people believe that we're something that we are not. We're trying to deceive them about our character, about our thoughts and our motives. And God hates lying. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, the wise man said, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So right smack dab there in the middle is lying. I know if you're a parent, there's nothing worse than to catch your children in a lie. And that's something that we all, as good parents, try to nip in the bud right away. And God will punish all liars. In Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and now notice, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So hypocrisy and lying are twin brothers. They're different sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. Paul says those who depart from the faith in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 will speak lies in hypocrisy. It's only natural for one who is living a lie than to speak a lie. The wise man said, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 11 and verse 9. And that's exactly what Satan did to Eve. He played the hypocrite, didn't he? He pretended to care about her welfare and her well-being, but his motive was exactly the opposite. He was trying to destroy her. So hypocrisy is a form of lying, but it also taints true love. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So love, to be true, to be valuable, to be real, has to come from a pure heart, from a conscience that's good and is clean, a faith that is true. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 9, a very easy verse to remember, at least this part of it, let love be without hypocrisy. There's nothing that we hate more than a hypocrite, but especially a hypocrite that pretends to us when in fact they do not. So let us have our love be sincere, because it's the greatest Christian virtue, and hypocrisy is the best way to destroy love. Our motives must be transparent and without hidden agendas in all of our relationships and dealings with other people. I know since I've retired from my job, that's one of the things that I don't miss, was all of the people with hidden agendas where I work. You know, you just never know when somebody's coming to you with some sort of idea. You're thinking in your mind, now what's the other thing behind all of this? You know, what are they really trying to accomplish? We also need to realize that love is known by actions and not with mere words. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, John writes, my little children, let us love in word, or not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think one of the best examples of hypocritical love in the Bible is the example of Judas, who betrayed our Lord. You remember that when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Mary and Martha, that Mary broke that flask of costly oil and anointed Jesus with the oil. Remember what Judas did? He protested. He says, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? What did his criticism do? It made him appear to have great concern and welfare for the poor. But he was acting a hypocrite, because exactly the opposite was true. In verse 6 of that same chapter, John 12, this he said, this great concern that he expressed, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. So he was a hypocrite. He He was certainly a hypocrite when he betrayed the Lord. You remember there in the garden that when the soldiers and the representatives of the chief priest came, what did he do? He pretended to be Jesus' friend and betrayed him with a kiss. Well, hypocrisy taints true love, and as we said, it does great harm to the cause of Christ. You know, some people criticize the church and say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, I don't think the church is full of hypocrites, but I've certainly ran into hypocrites in my time. And more often than not, people use that as an excuse for themselves not obeying the Lord. Well, I don't want to have anything to do with the church or the Bible because all those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. One thing I remember when I was thinking about becoming a Christian was I thought about that as an excuse, and it's a pretty lame excuse when you think about it, because in order to hide behind something, you have to be smaller than that what you're hiding behind. So if you're hiding behind hypocrites, then you're smaller than a hypocrite. But sometimes the charge is valid, because some Christians do play the role of a hypocrite. In their everyday life, they may engage in cursing and drinking and all kinds of negative things. And that is very harmful to the gospel when people of the world see that. Why would I want to be a part of that? Those people are just pretending to be righteous. Turn over to the book of Romans. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 2. That was certainly a big problem that the Jewish people had, wasn't it? In Romans 2, beginning in verse 21, Paul writes, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Our acting as a hypocrite will cause the name of God to be blasphemed. When people see us trying to walk with one foot in the church and one foot in the world, people aren't stupid. They're going to see through that and know that we're not putting God first in our lives. They're going to know that our faith isn't real. And unfortunately, a lot of them are going to conclude that, well, that's just the way religious people are. So I don't want to be a part of that. God judges everyone individually for their own faithfulness or unfaithfulness. That's certainly true. But we need to remember, in regards to hypocrisy, that God warns us about not setting a stumbling block before others. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18, a scripture that always impressed me and put fear in my heart. Jesus said in verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," that's what a hypocrite can do, "it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Have you ever thought about having a millstone tied around your neck and then thrown into the sea? How terrifying that would be for the few minutes that you would live. So the hypocrite is a stumbling block to those who are seeking the pure light of the gospel. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing to discover on the day of judgment that hypocritical action on our part caused someone to stumble and become uninterested in the gospel? But another problem with hypocrisy is that it's contagious. So a hypocrite not only has a negative influence on unbelievers, he also has a negative influence on believers. And, as I said, it's contagious. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. We see Paul writing about Peter's hypocrisy. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, "Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why? For certain men came from James. When certain men came from James, eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So no doubt Peter's hypocrisy had a direct effect on the Gentile Christians. I would have been offended that now this man who would eat with me won't eat with me. But it also had a negative influence on his Jewish Christian brethren. They began imitating his hypocritical actions. Even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away with Peter's hypocrisy. The Bible compares sin to leaven, and Peter was acting as leaven in that his hypocrisy spread among his brethren. In fact, in Luke 12 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their teaching." What was the leaven of the Pharisees? He says it was hypocrisy. The Pharisees taught the scriptures, but they did not live the scriptures. Well, the problem with hypocrisy is that, like all sins, hypocrisy will result in our destruction. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about two servants, the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. And he contrasts the two. And when the master of the house left, what did the unfaithful servant do? He began to show his true colors. He began to beat the other servants. And he was drunk and carrying on and so forth. He thought, well, the master's away, so I can just do as I please. Well, Jesus wrote that the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of. And will come to, now notice, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is the portion of the hypocrites? It's destruction. Again, it's a form of lying, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I remember two hypocrites in the early church named Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You remember that? At that time, there was a great need because there were all of these Christians away from home, and they needed funds to support them every day. And people were bringing funds and giving them to the apostles, and Barnabas was one there in the end of chapter 4 that did so. And evidently, Ananias and Sapphira looked at all of the praise that people like Barnabas were given, and they decided, well, we want some of that praise as well. So they went and sold a piece of land, and they then brought a portion of the proceeds, not the whole thing, and gave it to the apostles. That was certainly within their right to keep back a part of the price of the land, but they pretended, they played a hypocrite. We were giving the whole thing. They wanted full credit for a partial payment. And of course, we know what happened. Because they acted as hypocrites, they were destroyed, and so will we be. Well, how can we overcome the sin of hypocrisy? Well, just like every other sin, we can overcome hypocrisy with conscious effort. And at the end of this series, I hope you remember those two words, conscious effort. How do you overcome sin? It requires our conscious effort. Well, there are different reasons Christians pretend to be someone that they're not, so there are different things that we can do to help us overcome. First of all, we need to repent of our sin. Well, that seems obvious. But here's what I'm talking about. One of the reasons people are hypocrites, acting like people they're not, is because they're trying to hide some other sin in their life. They act righteously in an effort to make sure that discovers that other sin. That's exactly what Judas did, didn't he? He covered the sin of being a thief by being a hypocrite. The Pharisees did much the same. They acted righteously, but their hearts were actually full of sin. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, and we, in that entire chapter, Jesus is giving the Pharisees a scathing rebuke, and most of that rebuke surrounds their hypocrisy. Now notice in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So they had this great pretension of righteousness, but inside they were evil. Remember, one of the things they did was they wouldn't take care of their parents and said, "Well, I'm absolved of that responsibility because this money that I was going to use to take care of my parents is reserved for the temple." So they were being hypocritical. So the proper way to deal with our sin is not to hide it, but to repent of it. Simple as that. No doubt sin can cause us great embarrassment. And so there's going to be a strong temptation to conceal it. But we cannot do that. Paul said in Romans 13 and verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We already mentioned Romans 12 and verse 9, but another part of that verse, not only is love to be without hypocrisy, but Paul abhors what is evil, absolutely hate it, and cling to what is good. James said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we must learn to overcome the temptation to commit another sin, the sin of hypocrisy, to cover a previous sin. Turn over to Genesis 4. Remember Cain and Abel. They brought their sacrifices to God. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was rejected because it was not offered according to faith, the Hebrew writer tells us. But let's notice verse 6 what the Lord said to Cain. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you." Now notice, "But you should rule over it." You have to make a conscious effort to rule over sin, to overcome it. Well, so we need to repent when we need to stop seeking the praise of men. Sometimes I think that we're drawn into hypocrisy simply wanting to fit in with the crowd, wanting to be part of the conversation. So we say things that are designed to bring attention to ourselves. I've known some people in the past, and I hope that I haven't been guilty of this, that they when you're having a conversation, they constantly exaggerate things. And I guess they do it to try to bring attention to themselves. Well, we cannot divide our loyalties between two masters. That's what Jesus said. We cannot serve two masters. So we need to seek God with our whole heart and not with divided affections. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." So the hypocrite seeks to do this. They seek to be a different person on Sunday when they're here at services, or when they're around other Christians, and then they act differently during the rest of the week or when they're not around Christians. And it's all in an effort to enjoy the pleasures and the praises of the world, the acceptance of worldly-minded people, and at the same time, try to be accepted among the brethren. Well, this balancing act may fool some people, and it doesn't fool a whole lot of people for very long. James said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we need to choose godly character over any kind of worldly praise or reputation. A mature Christian knows it's his duty to please God. Paul certainly knew that. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we have to just wipe out of our thinking any idea that we're going to be pleasing to most people of the world. When we have good godly character, most people are going to reject that and not be impressed by that. But a hypocrite sells out his integrity for this few beggarly crumbs of respect that the world might offer, rather than being a man of character and remaining true to his convictions. That's what the Pharisees were, weren't they? They wanted the praise of men and the praise of God, and that's just not possible. In Matthew 23, again, this time verses 4 to 8, you remember, first of all, that Jesus condemned them, because what did they do when they gave? It was talked about at the table this morning. They sounded the trumpet, didn't they? "Hey, come look at me, what I'm doing." They did the same thing when they were fasting. They made a great show. They wanted people to know that. They did the same thing when they prayed, didn't they? They wanted the praise of men. Matthew 23 and verse 4, Jesus said that they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." We don't need to advertise our good works. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus said that we need to do those out of sight of others, not seeking the praise of men. Other people will eventually see those good works and know that we're practicing true religion. But our goal, first goal, must be in glorifying God first and not have the motivation of trying to seek the praise of other people. We also need to practice what we preach. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees for certain. Their actions did not match their teaching. In Matthew 23 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." Notice, real importantly, Jesus didn't say disregard their teaching. He didn't say that at all. Truth is truth, even from the mouth of a hypocrite. We are to believe and obey the truth regardless of the character of the one who is presenting it. But possessing the truth will do us no good if we fail to obey it. I think there was no better person in the New Testament to understand that principle than Peter. Remember that in Acts 10, before he went to the house of Cornelius, he received those visions. And finally, he put two and two together, didn't he? In chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, the light bulb came on. And Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, he recounts the same story. In chapter 15, when the problem arose over circumcision and they met in Jerusalem, he recounts this same story. But what does he do in the second chapter of the book of Galatians? He acted inconsistently to what he understood as truth. He didn't practice what he preached. And in doing so, he dishonored God. Remember there in Romans chapter 2, when we act the hypocrite, we open God up for blasphemy. Well, we also need to judge with righteous judgment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, one of the most well-known passages by people that are even not Christians, because they whip this passage out pretty quick when you are talking about sin and doing wrong. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in my own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When I vision this in my mind, it almost looks like a cartoon. Here you got a guy with a two before sticking out of his face, and he's trying to take a little tiny splinter with a magnifying glass out of someone else's eye. First of all, we need to realize when Jesus said, judge not, he's not making a blanket condemnation against all judging. We have to make judgments. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine. How am I going to recognize dogs and hogs if I don't make some sort of a judgment? So he's not making a blanket condemnation of any and all judgments. What he is making a condemnation of is hyperbole and hypocritical judgment. We can't engage in that, because when we do that, we are acting as a hypocrite. We have to make righteous judgments. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, that's exactly what he says, that we need to apply righteous judgment. We need to use God's word as our standard of judgment. We certainly cannot overlook sins, and we need to be as merciful to others as we expect them to be merciful to us. In James 2 and verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Yes, we need to show mercy in the proper regard, because mercy, James says, triumphs over judgment. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that same boat when it comes to sin. We need to remember that and be merciful to others and judge with righteous judgments. And we need to get into the habit of telling and living the truth. Again, hypocrisy is a form of lying. So if we have a problem with hypocrisy, we need to stop lying both in our words and in our actions. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, Paul said, provide honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we need to be honorable in every facet of our conduct. We need to learn to be content. That's what Paul needed to learn in Philippians 4 and verse 11. We need to get rid of any feelings that we might have where we feel that we need to impress other people, especially people of the world, and meet their expectations. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we need to remember what Peter says here, that we are a chosen nation as Christians, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we need to be completely transparent people. We need to stop giving in to the temptation to have others believe that we're something that we are not. Consider the sobering words of Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I can remember, it's been a long time ago, I was in my second year of college, chemistry 105, I'll never forget that. Difficult class, but there was a guy in the class that absolutely drove me crazy. He was what I call an attention hog. he was constantly asking the most obvious questions. And I, after a while, you knew better. He knew the answer to most of those questions. And I think he was doing it just to have the spotlight on himself. And after a while, every time his hand went up, I would just kind of shake my head, and I'd be embarrassed for this person, that they needed that attention. And that's what some people who are hypocrite do. They're attention hogs, and we need to get over that if that's our problem. Because ultimately, people hold that kind of a person in contempt. They're just not people that we want to be around. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. When we were children, play acting might have been okay, but there's nothing acceptable about play acting as a hypocrite when we're adults. Hypocrisy is a sin that received the Lord's very strongest condemnation. It's a purposeful effort to deceive others with regards to our true character and our true motives. And with, like every sin, we've got to lay it aside. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit," now notice, "hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So as Christians, we need to be the real deal, as we say. We need to have a sincere faith, a sincere love, and be sincere people, to be what the Lord would have us to be. If you have a problem with hypocrisy, you can overcome it. You need to pray to God for forgiveness and then take the necessary steps to turn away from it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. There's a great day coming, as we sing the song, "The Great Day of Judgment." We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we've done in this life. In Matthew 25, we see the great judgment scene there described by Jesus. He divides the sheep from the goats, and the goats unfortunately go to that place that was not prepared for man, prepared for the devil and his angels. And we don't want that to happen to us or to anyone. So if you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you as we stand and sing.
Encamped along the hills of life.